Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David begins a summer series on relationships as he looks at the relationship of the Trinity. Let's listen.
So this is Trinity Sunday, and we are looking at how do we wrap our minds around that sort of concept of God being one God, but in three persons. Now, we're not going to be able to explain it all today, but hopefully by the end of this sermon, you have a bit more of a grasp on what that means, what it has meant historically to the church, but then in particular, what does that mean for us today to think of God as Trinity? I want to begin by showing you this picture that I took. We'll get it on your screens. It's a picture I took in Venice, and this is a painting that was in a cathedral in Venice, which really struck me because it is a depiction of the Trinity. You can see, obviously, God the Son, Jesus, as being shown here as a crucified Christ. He's got the scar in his side, and he's wearing the crown of thorns. And the Christ is being cradled by a white cloth and by a man that is a bearded, older man, and that's meant to represent God the Father. And in between Christ and God the Father is a dove, the dove being that symbol of the Holy Spirit. And you can see a triangle right behind the Father's head, the triangle being an ancient symbol of the Trinity in three sides and three parts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct persons. Well, we are beginning a new series today, and it is a series that will take us throughout the summer. It's all about relationships. The Trinity is God in relationship. Yes, what we're going to learn is that in life, you are part of all different types of relationships. I think of the many different types, different roles that you play in your life. Some of you are a husband or a wife. You may be a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister. Perhaps you're a coworker or a boss. Maybe you're a friend or a neighbor. We, as people, as humans, have all sorts of different types of relationships. And when they're going well, I mean, when those relationships really feel like they're going well, life feels good, doesn't it? Life feels like, yes, this is how life should be lived. But the opposite is also true. When relationships are not going well, when they're a struggle, life feels like a struggle, doesn't it? I mean, think about this. When you're really connecting with your spouse, or if you're feeling competent as a parent, or if you are bonding with a friend, those sorts of experiences make you believe this is how life is meant to be lived. But on the flip side of that, when you are fighting with your coworkers, or you're feeling disconnected from your spouse, or perhaps you're at your wits' end as a parent, when relationships are not going well, then all of life feels a bit of a struggle, doesn't it? All of this to say, we are relational beings. And I believe that's exactly how God created us to be. And because of that, because life is lived through relationships, for better or for worse, life is lived through relationships. Because of that, I think it's worthwhile to study relationships this summer, and particularly to look at the scriptures to say, God, how did you make us a relational species? And then how do we really embrace what the scriptures teach us about how to live relationships well? So each week of this summer series, we will study a different type of relationship and what the scriptures have to say about connecting and living out those types of relationships well. We're going to begin, though, by not talking about any one particular type of relationship, but instead we are going to look at God as relationship, God as Trinity. God has to be the starting point, the foundation of this whole summer series. And so, yes, we're going to do the best we can today to tackle the topic of the Trinity. Not everyone in history has agreed with depicting God as Trinity. I'll give you an example as we begin our time together. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, did not think that we should, as Christians, refer to God as Trinity. And here's why. Here's what he said. He said, these metaphysical insanities, that's what he referred to the Trinity as, these metaphysical insanities represented relapses into polytheism, differing from paganism only by being more unintelligible. Jefferson's critique of the Trinity is that it gets Christians too close to polytheism, which is the belief in many gods. In Jefferson's mind, to say that God is three persons is to say that, well, God the Father has to be God, and God the Son has to be a different God, and God the Holy Spirit is still a third God. And so he rejected the whole idea. On the other side of that, theologian Alistair McGrath says that our issue with the Trinity is not so much in the content of the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity itself, but it's more about the language that we use to be able to comprehend or to adequately explain something as transcendent as the Trinity. Here's how Alistair puts it. The fundamental problem here is the inability of human language to do justice to the transcendent. Human language finds itself pressed to its limits when trying to depict and describe the divine. Now, Alistair has a good point, doesn't he? We need to be humble when we talk of things of God and faith. We need to approach this topic humbly, recognizing that our language is pushed to capacity when we try to comprehend and explain something like the divine. And yet, God has given us language. God has given us the power of our minds and wants us to do our due diligence to embrace and think through these sorts of topics to the best of our ability and using the best of our language possible to try to explain them. And so that is what we will do, but we'll do so humbly. Well, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. Did you know that? It does not appear anywhere in the Bible. It was used for the first time in the second century by a theologian named Tertullian. But even though the word Trinity never appears in Scripture, the idea behind the Trinity is all over the Scriptures. Let me give you a couple of examples, Scriptures that point us to the Trinity, God in three persons. First, you've got Jesus Christ, and in the Gospel of Matthew, the very last thing he says to his disciples, he's charging them to go out after Jesus is gone and make more disciples. But he wants them to do that in a very particular way. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is Trinitarian language that Jesus uses. And he does so for a purpose. He believes that whenever the disciples create a new disciple, whenever they welcome someone into the family of faith, that that's such a momentous occasion that they must do so in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was obviously important to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, ends that entire letter with a benediction. And here is what he includes in his benediction. Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So Paul, too, speaks in Trinitarian language. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I end all of my benedictions in a similar way, saying, "Now go in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Trinity is throughout Scripture. It was so important to people like Jesus and people like Paul, and it's important to us today as well. But here's the challenge that we must face when we talk about this sort of topic. The early Christians did not believe in three separate gods. Even though that was a critique on the Trinity, they did not believe that God the Father was one God, the Son was a different God, the Holy Spirit was a different God. No, Christians are strictly monotheistic, meaning that they believe in one God and one God only. Remember, Christians emerged from Judaism, and Judaism, too, is strictly monotheistic. In Jewish synagogues and Jewish ceremonies of worship, they begin those with an ancient prayer that comes from Deuteronomy called the Shema. And the Shema starts by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One God is the foundation of the Jewish faith and the foundation of the Christian faith. Yes, they are strictly monotheistic. The only difference, though, between a Christian understanding and the Jewish understanding of monotheism is that Christians saw Jesus and said, "Wait, Jesus too is God." I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate. And the Holy Spirit is God's presence and power that indwells us today. They saw not only God the Father, but Christ and the Holy Spirit also as God. And the language that they used, even though language can be imperfect, the language that they used was they believed in one God in three persons. Now, how do you explain that? I mean, that's what they experienced. That's what they believed. But how do you really explain that? Again, language didn't always help them. For instance, in early Christianity, there emerged this belief that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was one God simply in different modes of being or existence. There's a belief that emerged saying, okay, it's all one God, but it's like God is wearing different masks at different times. Sometimes God will show up as God the Father, and other times God will show up as the Son, and other times God will show up as the Holy Spirit, different masks or different modes of being. That system of thought became known as modalism, modes of being, modes of existence. But early Christianity, too, rejected that. And they said, no, it's not just one God showing up in different forms. It is one God in three persons. Now, why did they hang on to that? Why did, for them, they hang on to that particular language, saying, this is what we believe, and this is what we need to stand on? Well, it's because of this. The bottom line is that the Trinity represents God being relationship itself. Here's what I mean by that. The early Christians believed that God was relationship, and that God has existed in relationship for all of eternity, and that our world that we were birthed into was born out of relationship. Yes, they looked at the Trinity, and they saw one God, but in three persons who are in this eternal relationship. There's this image that the early church has used. We'll get on your screen for you. It's the one that Bailey referred to, And this was the image that they used to depict, to the best of their ability, the Trinity. Because when words fail, sometimes pictures can help. And you see in this image, there are three distinct sections, and yet they all flow in and out of one another, representing three persons of the Trinity. And there's one line, and the one line remains unbroken and continues, representing how the Trinity has existed for all of time and is an eternal presence. Here's how Richard Rohr puts it, and I think this is a helpful way to think about this. Richard Rohr says, the ancient doctrine of the Trinity dared to affirm that God is relationship itself. So that's kind of what we just covered. And the way of Jesus, therefore, is an invitation to a way of living, loving, and relating on earth as it is in God. We are intrinsically like the Trinity, living in absolute relatedness. And while we may not always recognize it, we are all together in a web of mutual interdependence. What Richard Rohr is saying, what's really at the crux of this whole discussion on the Trinity, is a recognition that we are made in the image of God, and it is the image of a Trinitarian God. Yes, we are made in the image of a relational God, a God that is relationship itself, which means that you were made to be in relationship. That is why in your life, when relationships are going well, that's life-giving. You feel like life is going well when you are authentically and deeply connected with other people, because that's the way you were created to be. You were made in the image of a Trinitarian God. God as relationship is so deeply ingrained in each and every one of us that we too are made to be in relationship. Now, please don't get me wrong here. It's not simply romantic relationships that we're talking about. No, I mean, Paul was single and Jesus was single too, and yet they were deeply connected with other people. And we too, being made in God's image, are made to be deeply connected with others. What I especially like about how Richard Rohr put it was he put it that this idea of the Trinity makes you believe or makes you think that then we, being made in that image, are interconnected with everybody else. There's this mutual web of interconnectedness, he said. And you see that being reflected in our world, where when one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person mourns, we all mourn. Why? Why the empathy? Because that's how we're made. We're made in the image of the Trinity, of the triune God. So what do we do based on that? Well, here's one big takeaway for you. Do not try to go through life alone. And here's the reason that's a big takeaway for today. It has never been easier than in our modern world to be disconnected from one another. I mean, isn't that the truth? Where you can spend all weekend, if you wanted to, just on the couch, binging on Netflix or surfing the internet, and never having to have an authentic conversation with another person. Yes, in the world that we now live, it is easier than ever to be separate from community and separate from other people. But when you do that, you're not allowing yourself to live how you were created to live, which is in relationship with other people. Instead, how about we work to create authentic, meaningful community in our worlds and in the world around us? And spoiler alert here, community takes work. It doesn't just happen by accident. It won't happen overnight. But it takes purpose and intention to create that community. Life, though, is rooted in relationships. And so it is worth it to take those steps to form that community. So here's my challenge for you this week. It's to do one thing to develop authentic relationship with another person. It can be any type of relationship, husband, wife, parent, coworker, friend, but pick one and do one thing this week to engage in authentic relationship with that person. And in doing so, reflect the way that you were made, which is in the image of a triune God.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.